We do everything we can to keep our dark secrets hidden. The Bible does the complete opposite. It shines a bright light on dark secrets. It does so for two reasons. Number one, it shows us what not to do. And number two, it heals us. I totally agree with the saying, we're only as sick as our secrets. Once our secrets are revealed, real healing can occur. Today, we're going to look at one of Abraham and Sarah's deep, dark secrets. They certainly had more than one. And we only know about their secrets because the Bible tells us about them. Believe me, they would never have written this about themselves. Reading from Genesis 16, 1 through 6. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the servant, the Lord, has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Sarah and Abraham have faced a lifetime of infertility. God had told them 10 years earlier that they were going to have a son. There's a lot riding on this alleged son. Through him would come a nation, and through this nation, the world would be blessed because Jesus Christ was going to come from this nation. 10 years is a long time, and Sarah doesn't want to wait any longer for God to make a move. So she decides it's time to take matters into her own hands. She tells Abraham to marry her servant Hagar and impregnate her. Abraham agrees to do it. Any guesses as to how this thing is going to go? Not good. As soon as Hagar gets pregnant, Sarah hates her guts and vice versa. Predictably, Sarah assumes the victim role, even though this was her brainy idea in the first place. I understand that this was Sarah's idea, but Abraham didn't have to go along with it. Abraham tends to be on the passive side. We saw this in the incident with his nephew Lot and the land grab, and now we see it with his wife. Both times, his passivity didn't help matters. To modern women, the idea of telling your husband to conceive a baby with another woman is out of the question. However, in ancient family law, this was a common practice. Lawfully, Sarah could build her family through her slave. Her slave's child legally belongs to her. Ancient people would have assumed that Hagar would be glad for the opportunity to bear a child for Abraham. In today's culture, this would have fallen into the Me Too category. For a woman in Hagar's position, becoming pregnant by the leader of the clan was an honor. It would result in a dramatic rise in her social status. She would no longer be poor. She would move from being a simple slave to a secondary wife. What happens next is how we know Abraham and Sarah didn't write this story. Nobody would go, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write down my family's dirty secrets for everybody to see." We certainly don't do that. When we're posting stuff on social media, what are we posting? We're posting the nice stuff. In fact, we're usually exaggerating the nice stuff. The plot line of Sarah and Abraham's story is she's infertile. But instead of dealing with that, she comes up with a sinful solution. And when that solution actually works, she takes it out on Hagar. Even though they are people of faith, their faith is wavering. And who could blame them after 10 years? I think I can tell you why it took 10 years for Sarah to get pregnant. Let me start by asking you this. If your mother had gotten pregnant the month before or the month after you were conceived, would you exist? The answer is no. You wouldn't even be somebody else. You simply would not exist. The fact that you exist in the first place is akin to the parting of the Red Sea. In other words, it's a miracle. This is something we cover in our freedom ministry. It's important for people to know how much God wanted them as an individual to be born. We are not some kind of random fluke. God needed Isaac to be born to form the foundation of Christ's lineage. In order for Isaac to be born, the right reproductive material from his dad and his mom had to be present on the exact right month. Any earlier or any later, it would not have been Isaac, and then we wouldn't have gotten Jesus. 10 years is an awful long time. We don't even like to wait for the microwave to finish. And we start laying on the horn the second the light turns green because we are not patient people. Let's just spiritualize it and call it the green light horn ministry. So rather than judge Sarah, let's admit that none of us would have done very well having to wait for 10 years either. Sarah sees herself as barren, and that becomes her worldview. And that's how she sees everything. It's how she sees her marriage, her servants. It's how she sees herself. Everybody has a worldview. Most people just don't know they have one. In the simplest sense, a worldview is how you see the world. How you view the world usually determines how you respond to the events in your life. You don't even have to think about it. Your response to things will align with your worldview. Let's say my worldview is you can't trust anybody. Everything people do and say will be seen through this prism. I will look with suspicion upon everybody, even those I actually can trust. And sadly, I will keep people I really could trust out of my life. Sometimes when you're asked why you did or said something, you'll shrug your shoulders like a teenager and say, "I don't know." Well, you know what? That's probably true. You don't know because your responses and behaviors are automatic. They're based on your worldview. Everyone's worldview is incomplete and inconsistent. You and everyone you know over the age of 2 holds a personal worldview, and this informs their thoughts minute by minute as to how to make their decisions, respond, and behave. Your worldview begins in your toddler years. Your early worldview is very immature. It's based on your own safety, your own comfort, your own hunger, your own need for love and fairness. What I'm really trying to say is an immature worldview is only concerned with the self and not others. As you grow older, your worldview will mature and it will include the well-being of others. If you run into adults whose worldview has stayed immature, you're less likely to befriend them. People with an immature worldview make for bad friends. They make bad marriage partners and family members. Basically, they are so self-centered that adult relationships are difficult, and sometimes they are impossible. In times of emotional, physical, or spiritual stress, we can all revert to an immature worldview and behave badly. But one of God's goals for us is to grow up. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, "Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In your thinking, be adults." There is one event in life that will cause a dramatic maturation in our worldview, and that is a Christian new birth, which is followed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If we don't have a worldview that reflects the truth of Christ, our worldview will be skewed. A worldview is not benign. It is not harmless. It determines how you react to events, relationships, and difficulties. A poor worldview can easily bring failure and defeat into your life. As Christians, we are called to have a specific worldview based on the truths of Scripture. The best worldview is a biblical worldview. God made Sarah. He loved her. He has a plan for her. That should have been her worldview, and it should be yours too. Sarah's worldview caused trouble for her family. "Since I'm barren, I'll just go ahead and have my servant marry my husband and conceive a child, and that's going to fix everything. Well, that didn't fix anything. In fact, her little worldview caused trouble that still exists today, 4,000 years later. She thinks, once Hagar's baby is born, I'll just take the baby. How do you think that's going to work out? Not good, that's how. From my experience, when I had a baby, I wanted to keep it. Let's say my boss came in to see me an hour after I gave birth and said, I'm going to need to take your baby. No, I don't really need to pray about it. I'm just going to take him. I would have fought to the death to keep my baby. And this is what happens between Sarah and Hagar. The problem is, this doesn't even improve Sarah's poor worldview. It only reinforces it. Instead of seeing herself as barren, she should have seen herself as blessed. Her worldview has made her unbelievably selfish. Reading today's passage, we see Sarah saying, I and me, over and over again. She's not thinking about what's best for Abraham or Hagar or the potential baby. She's just thinking about what is best for herself. Only it isn't what's best for her at all. And poor old Hagar has no choice in the matter. Some women voluntarily put their babies up for adoption, and we praise the Lord for that. Our family praises the Lord for that. But believe me, this was not voluntary. Naturally, Hagar has contempt for Sarah, and then she raises her son to have contempt for Sarah's son. Emotionally, they are living in a haunted house. This is what happens when we live in an immature worldview. The question comes to mind, well, where in the world did Hagar come from? Well, she came from Egypt. Previously, in one of our sermons, we saw that Abraham and Sarah went to Egypt where they weren't supposed to be, and the Pharaoh sees Sarah and says, I'll have her, please. And Sarah and Abraham lie and say, yes, she's not married to me, she's my sister. And it turns out that Abraham and Sarah are married, and everybody in the palace gets sick, and Pharaoh kicks them all out. And before he kicks them out, he gives them a bunch of stuff, material goods, cattle, and people. So they bring Hagar out of Egypt with them. So since they shouldn't have gone to Egypt, they probably shouldn't have taken any people with them, but they did, so there you go. Sarah's worldview causes her to be bitter toward the Lord. She might have prayed at one point, but I guarantee you she did not pray before she pushed her brainy idea on Abraham and Hagar. If she had stopped and prayed, God, what is your will? God would have said, not that. Sarah's worldview keeps her from praying. It keeps her from inquiring of the Lord. It makes her bitter. She sees herself as a victim of the Lord's failed promise. We too often will blame things on the Lord and get bitter against him. Well, God, you failed me. You didn't do your job. You could have helped me out at any point, but you didn't. Therefore, I have the right to make my own plan. We can either judge Sarah or we can identify with her. We can stand back like a modern-day Pharisee and say, I can't believe she did that. Or we can humbly admit that we've been in those places too. We can admit that we've been like Sarah at certain points in our lives. We've felt a little entitled. We've gotten a little selfish, and we've blamed God for our hardships. Yes, Sarah blames the Lord, which is also tied to her worldview. She says this, the Lord has prevented me from having children. She comes up with a plan for Abraham to take a second wife. She believes that God needs a little bit of help, which is also part of her worldview. And instead of waiting for God's plan, she gets ahead of God's plan and messes things up royally. As I said, 4,000 years later, things are still a mess. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. In order to fully grasp the power of this verse, we have to understand the context. This was a message that was delivered to God's people in one of their darkest moments. The prophet Jeremiah delivered these words to the Israelites, and they have been taken captive in Babylon. They were in exile from their homeland. They had a hard life, and they understandably wondered why God had abandoned them. False prophets began to rise up, and these false prophets were telling them, "You know what, you guys? You're going home pretty soon." But the truth was, they weren't. They were going to stay in Babylon for 70 more years. Many of them, if not all of them, would die before they could see freedom. The verse begins with, "I know the plans I have for you." God declares absolute certainty about his intentions. The Hebrew word for know means intimate, complete knowledge. God's knowledge about us is intimate, and it is total. In other words, he knows us inside and out. This is an excellent verse to build the foundation of our worldview, the plans God has for us. God is intimately aware of our lives, and he has specific plans for each one of us. These plans are not random, and they're not chaotic. His plans are purposeful and designed for our ultimate good. Just as God had a plan for Sarah, he has a plan for us. God's plans will prosper us. This doesn't mean financially. It means holistically and spiritually. His plans will not harm us. If a plan is harmful, it's not God's plan. God's plans will give us a hope and a future. In our darkest moments, when life seems uncertain, we can find comfort in knowing God has a plan, and it's a good plan. It's a plan full of hope. If you need a good worldview, there's one. Sometimes we tell God, "Well, I have my own plan." Your plan pales in comparison with God's. You think, "I've got this." God's like, "No, you don't." Your plan might work out in the short term, but only God's plans will be eternal. Ultimately, we have to stop and ask God what his plan is. What does he want for us? "What is your will for me, O God?" When was the last time you asked that question? Ask it today. "What is your will for me, O God?" Well, Sarah doesn't ask any of these questions. She seems shocked that Hagar actually gets pregnant. You don't need the gift of discernment to see what's going to happen next. Conflict happens next. Of course there's going to be conflict. When your life feels chaotic and uncertain, remember this. God isn't making stuff up as he goes along. His plans for you were established before you were born. Remember, I told you were born on purpose. God wanted you here. He has a plan for you. He sees the complete picture while we can only see the fragments. Your job is just to get on board. Like the exiles in Babylon and Sarah, we find ourselves in situations that we did not choose for ourselves. The promise of Jeremiah 29:11 isn't a magic wand that removes all difficulties. It's an anchor that holds us steady in the middle of storms. When you're living in your own Babylon, whether it's a difficult job, a strained relationship, or a season of waiting, remember, God hasn't forgotten you. He has a plan for you. And his plans are unfolding even when we cannot see them. God's plans remain unchanged. He knows exactly where he's going to lead you, and the destination is always for your good. Let us pray. Holy God, we confess that sometimes our worldview doesn't include you in the picture. May our worldview become this, that you have a plan for us. Might we seek you eagerly. Amen.